This weekend, on Friday or Saturday, I felt like the Lord was leading me to preach on something different than what's in your bulletin. And so I'm actually going to change the order of worship. I'm going to preach now, and then we'll do communion at, near the end of the service, because I want to talk about communion this morning. Today is World Communion Sunday. That's not why I felt led to do this. God kind of began to impress something on my heart. So I want to share that with you. I'd like to ask for just a second. Did you all ever do anything that you wanted to hide from your parents when you were a kid? I want you to take just a minute to share, if your parents aren't here today, just share with somebody next to you what that might have been, just for a minute. You'll feel unburdened. If your mom is nearby, lean over to somebody else and whisper it so that they don't have to. It doesn't have to be anything big. Just, you know. No, really, go ahead and do that. Did you do it already? Okay, good. All right. I asked you to share one thing, by the way. I know we could be here all day. Just one thing. All right. The Bible has set up for us different kinds of relationships. And one kind of relationship that he's set for up for us is a relationship called a covenant relationship. And you and I don't use that term very often, but we know all about covenants, because a covenant is really a formal agreement between two parties. And our world is now full of them. It used to be that if you wanted to conduct business with somebody, you would talk about it and then you would shake hands and you were done. But we don't do that anymore today, do we? If you go to buy a car, you have a 20-page agreement, which you have to initial in 6 places and then sign in 3. Why have we moved to that? Why do we need to have formal covenants today? Lawsuits, yes? Because we don't trust each other. Yeah, that's one really big reason. There is at least one more. There probably are many. What's that? People default, yes? Yes, the whole issue of people following through is a pretty big deal. Another big reason for a covenant, the first is trust and making, I'm not sure that I'm going to trust you, so, you know, might have to take you to court or whatever. The other is to make sure that we're clear. We want to be clear on what's actually happening. Okay? So we even have covenants in ways that we don't think about covenants. All right? Now, some of you live in a neighborhood where you have a neighborhood covenant, right? It's actually called that. Right? So you may live in a place where you can't raise pigs because your covenant says you can't raise pigs. Because somebody who started the covenant said, I don't want a bunch of pigs running around the neighborhood. Right? So you can't raise pigs in your covenant. It's there. Some of you are in a covenant because you got married. And when you get married, you form a covenant. And two people say together, this is what I'm going to do. So you say up front in front of God and anybody else that you invited, and oftentimes either the preacher or the justice of the peace, you say, I will love you under any and all conditions, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, whether you unload the dishwasher or not. And how many of you have been able to keep that covenant to love under all conditions every day of your life? How many of you have been able to keep that? Thank you very much. Oh, yeah. Now, my first fight with my wife was immediately after the ceremony. We got out of the sanctuary. I didn't share this in the first service. I may get in trouble for this, but it's my fault. This is my fault, so I shouldn't. We moved from the sanctuary to the fellowship hall. We had taken an hour for the pictures, and I instinctively knew that the guests were restless. She had invited a friend of hers to sing some songs while everybody was waiting, which was very nice. We got to the door, and he was in the middle of like a 20-minute song. that just kept going and going. And I said, I'm going to go up there and tell him he's done. And she said, no, you're not. At which point in time I should have thought, I just committed to loving her under all circumstances, right? And I said, yes, I am. Which was not very loving, was it? No. So I had been married for an hour before I committed my first act of unlove on the way to the reception. In the scripture, the Bible talks about covenants as well. There's an early covenant that was made. I was reminded of it the other day as I was dropping my kids off to school. After the flood with Noah, the Lord says that he put a rainbow in the sky. And he said, this is my sign to you that I will never again flood the earth as I have here. And so God made a covenant with us. He said, I will promise you that I will never do this again. So my kids saw a rainbow the other day, and I said, do you know why God put rainbows in the sky? They're like, well, because the sun goes through the water. And that's very scientific of you. I'm sure your mother told you that, because I didn't. But the reason why he put them in the sky, not how he puts them in the sky, the reason he puts them in the sky is a reminder that he will never again flood the earth as he did in days of Noah. That's the covenant that he made. Most of the time in Scripture, covenants are taken very, very, very seriously. So seriously that most of the time, a covenant, when a covenant comes, it's usually sealed in blood. This is not just simply a Christian tradition or a new tradition. You may have seen stuff like this in Rambo. Did you ever see Rambo go like this, put a knife across his hand, and then another guy put a knife across his hand, and they put their hands together, and they did, you know, they're now blood brothers. I did that when I was like 12 years old with my friend. We did like tiny little scratches on our wrist. It was ridiculous. The idea, though, is that blood is symbolic of life and death, and that in it, a covenant is sealed by the idea of life, and that oftentimes someone must lose their life for a covenant to be sealed. So, for example, God called a man named Moses, and he asked him to start a new covenant with God's people. And so he brought down the Ten Commandments. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? Hello? Yes, thank you. Every once in a while, I just like to know you're out there and alive. He gave us the Ten Commandments, and he said, I'm going to spell out my covenant with you. I will be your God, and I expect you to act like this. This is my covenant with you. Right? And then there was blood that was shed with offerings. And whenever people broke the covenant, blood needed to be reshed to cover over those sins. Now, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother. How many of you have broken it early and often? Yes. So early and often we became lawbreakers. And under Jewish law, when you sinned, you were required to offer up a sacrifice to demonstrate the seriousness of your sin and the significance of it, so that a life would be taken. So they would take a lamb and they would kill it. And once a year they would do the ceremony in which they took this lamb once a year. And it had oftentimes been a pet in the house. And they would kill it. If you grew up on a farm, you knew what that was like. If you didn't grow up on a farm, the kids were like, ah, you can't kill my pet. And they would kill the lamb. And that lamb would become a sacrifice offering for their sin. Now here's the problem that happened. The problem that happened was that it may have covered their sin, but it didn't change them. They were the same people doing the same things. And that's a problem. And the idea of blood and the idea of death is powerful to us. It has powerful implications. I have been on a search now for the past 3 weeks for a turtle. Because yesterday there was a turtle race at the Apple Butter Festival. Someone came up to my kids, There is a tie here, by the way. You just hold on. I'm going to segue this for you. There was someone that came up to me and my kids yesterday and asked us if we were headed over to the turtle race, to which they rolled their eyes and with deep pain said, no, we are not. And the reason why they rolled their eyes and said there's deep pain was because some 4 weeks before Apple Butter, I had found a turtle walking across the driveway in my own yard, which I captured the turtle and put it in a box, and I was going to get the Father of the Year award. Yay. When I came home, however, the turtle had managed to escape the box. So I met them at school, promised them a turtle, which we would put under a strict training regimen in preparation for Apple Butter. Diet, exercise, getting used to the gun going off for the race, all those kind of things are crucial. And the turtle's gone. So now I'm in a search for a new turtle. And I'm driving down the road one day, and as I'm coming over a crest, going down a hill, there in the middle of the road is a turtle, to which my heart started racing fast. I might regain my Father of the Year status. And as I pull over and run over to the turtle, my heart falls because someone has already run over the turtle. And what was even more difficult was that the turtle was still alive. Now, I'm not known in my friendship circles as a turtle lover. People have not accused me of being a lover of turtles. They don't walk around calling me that as a nickname. However, the whole day, I picked up that turtle and I walked it over to the grass. I set it in the road, off the road, in the grass. The whole day it bothered me. The whole day. And I've, like, shot animals as a hunter. Animals. Deer. I've only shot deer. I mean, only. I've done that. It's not like I've killed other animals. But I know what it's like to be around that kind of a thing. But it bothered me all day. All day. And I thought to myself, you and I have something inside of us that was programmed to understand the significance and the importance of life and death. And if you've ever been around a person who's died at the moment of their death, it feels like a sacred moment. There's something very important about that moment. And so God looked down at this situation and he said to us that he was going to do something different about this, because it was not enough to offer a sacrifice for our sins. That did not do anything to change the people we were inside. We just had to keep going back and offering up sacrifices. So God decided to offer up a different lamb. Jesus. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, writes to us these words in describing this thing for us so that we understand what's happening. And he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." In other words, he didn't talk to the disciples and get this from the disciples. He didn't hear this from someone else who was there in the upper room. God himself told Paul this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it, and when he had, if you can flip that over for me, it's stuck, is it? Throw me a Bible. There, when he given thanks, he broke it. That's all right, just give it to me anyway, just in case. Sometimes the computer doesn't always cooperate. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Now, the bread wasn't really his body, was it? No. It represented his body. And in fact, we have little pieces of bread that actually have yeast in it that caused it to rise. Jesus didn't have a nice, big, fat loaf of bread. He had matzah, which looks like a cracker. So he took it and he literally, and I mean this just so that you understand the context, he snapped it in half and he said, held it up and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, as you eat this, remember what I've done for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant This is gone. There's a new way I'm relating to you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed in my blood. It no longer has an animal's blood to ratify the covenant. It's my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim what Jesus did in his death until he comes. Now, let me just try and show you something, because this is so important to us. You and I have these two things inside us about God that we have a hard time reconciling. One is love. We have a core belief that God loves us most of the time. When we get into really hard circumstances, there are those moments when we say to ourselves, I wonder if God really loves me, because I'm not feeling it right now. But we kind of have this belief, this other feeling. And then on the other side of it, we believe in God's holiness. You might also put it as justice. And God's holiness is it's his purity, it's his essence, it's his goodness. And you and I understand that both of these things are together in God. In our heads and in our hearts, we have a hard time holding them together at the same time. My children do too. See, when I get upset or punish my children, if you were to ask them in that moment if Daddy loves them, they'd be like, no. He put me in time out. He took away my toys. Why? Because in that moment, they feel, maybe not my holiness, my justice, right? And they don't feel my love. But inside of me, do you think that I hold both of them together? Even as I discipline my kids? Oh, yeah. And how many of you know that sometimes there's a part inside of you that doesn't even want to discipline your kids? Because you love them so much. And you're just like, man, I do not want to do this, but you've drawn a line in the sand, and now it's time for me to be the bad guy. And both of these things came together at the cross of Jesus, where God said, I will demonstrate my love by sending Jesus to stand here in your place. And my holiness and sense of justice, all the things that you've done wrong will be poured out on him, so that when you and I meet, what you have is no longer your own holiness, but the holiness of Jesus. See, the book of Revelation puts it like this. You will be given a robe of righteousness, which you will wear when you appear before your heavenly Father. Not your own. If you accept the gift that Jesus gave to us right here. And the reason why we take communion is a reminder that communion is not only this exchange of holiness that God gives us because of this, the holiness of Jesus Christ. It's also not only because he forgives us our sins, but it's also because he gives us the power to become like Christ. But here's what happens to us. You and I, when we think of God, as a matter of fact, if you and I were told that we were going to die today, there would be one part of us that would be very excited about not having to have the pain or the sorrow or the suffering or the problems of this world. There would be another part of us that would just be sad because we missed some stuff. There would be a third part of us that would be like, now there's some stuff that God and I have between us that haven't been resolved, and I'm not quite sure that I want to, you know, and I'm not sure I'd like him to bring that up. If he could not bring it up, I would just be thrilled. If he could just avoid talking about that, if we could skirt that issue. The problem is we know who God is, right? And so we're a little afraid of that. We're a little concerned. We feel a little guilty. We feel a little bit like, When I was in high school, a friend of mine was in school with me, We learned to drive about the same time. His father had a relatively new car. Thank God mine did not, because anytime I bumped anything or whatever, Dad couldn't tell that it wasn't me, you know. How many of you have already had your first accident? Thank you. I just want to know that I'm in good company. So when I was 17 years old, I was driving over the crest of a hill, and as I was coming down, I thought I heard a raindrop on the thing, and I was headed toward a track meet, so I was kind of concerned about it. So I looked up, and as I looked back, I crested that hill and come over, and there was a Mercedes right in front of me that was not within good braking distance. So I plowed into the back of it, only to find out after the man got out that he was also a lawyer. Wonderful, isn't it? So I was sharing this experience with a friend of mine, and he told me that he had driven his father's relatively new car one night and had lost control of it and had veered off the road and it hit a tree. But instead of going home and telling his father that he had hit a tree, he told his father that a deer had run out into the middle of the road. Was that because he was afraid of his father's love? When you go home with a wrecked car, what are you afraid of? Your parents' love? No, you're afraid of this. You're afraid that there'll be justice without any holiness. It won't sound holy, it won't look holy. Nothing like that. So he went home and told his dad that he had hit a deer. His dad looked at him and looked at the car and said, "Did you really hit a deer?" He said, "Yes, I hit a deer." So his dad said, "All right." Fast forward about 20 years, I get a call from that same friend. He said, "My dad just had a horrible heart attack. He's in the hospital dying." And I'm like, "I am so sorry." And he's like, "I need your help." And I'm like, "What do you want me to do?" He's like, "Remember the deer?" And I'm like, "The deer. The deer, Andrew?" "No, I don't remember the deer." "Remember I hit the tree and told him it was a deer?" "Yes, I do." He said, "I never told him otherwise. And my dad's dying. What do I do?" I said, "You tell him. You tell him." He said, "I walk into the hospital room of a dying man and I tell him that 20 years ago I hit a tree instead of a deer." I said, "Hold on." I said, "You tell me, do you want him to die without ever having told him what happened? Or do you want to tell him?" So he went in there and the family was making amends and they wandered out. And he said to his dad, "Dad, many years ago when I was driving your car, I told you that I hit a deer." And he said, "I know, son, you didn't hit a deer." And he said, "You knew?" And his dad said, "Of course I did. I'm not stupid." And then he said, "I was okay with paying for getting the car fixed. What bothered me is that you were afraid to tell me, your dad, what really happened. Because I'm your dad." And he said, "All these years later, I could care less about the money. I'm just thrilled that you are willing to finally come to me and tell me what really happened." So Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room, and he breaks the bread and he says to them, "I'm about to die on the cross so that you can have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. I want you to know that you can come to my Father without guilt or shame if you receive this gift. Are you willing to do that? Because your tendency is going to be to try and hide it and hope that he doesn't bring it up. But here's the good news. Jesus said, I've already paid to have it fixed. He's already taken out his sense of justice on me. And we did it because we love you. So every time you break this bread and drink this cup, I want you to remember that you can come to our dad without fear and tell him everything. And ask him for the power to be more like me. Because the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the gospel. But somehow, even as Christians, we find ourselves wanting to hide things from our dad because we innately understand that God is both holy and love. And we're afraid of this. And communion reminds us of all that Jesus did so that we do not have to be afraid. Do not walk out of this place today without telling God the things that you've been hiding from him. He already knows. Let's pray. God, in a moment here, we're going to celebrate communion. In our more honest moments, when we think about things that we don't like to think about, like our own death or our own life, there are things that we'd like to hide because we feel guilty or afraid. We feel ashamed. But the Bible says that that is the good news, that Jesus took that for us. And not only did he take it for us, but he also offered us his power and his strength so that we could become different people, so that we didn't have to go through that cycle again and again and again. Help us, Lord, as we receive communion today, to be reminded of that gift, to accept it maybe if we've never accepted that before, and to be willing to tell you everything, to hold nothing back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.